I'm Mike Machikowski from Wisconsin. Everybody wants to live here, right? Yeah. Well, I've been asked to step in by Ron McCurry there to take over his session. I believe that Ron and Tony and Lori and Sparkles are out of town, but I see see CB Glory on here, so I'm not sure exactly where they're at, but nevertheless, I think they're out of town. And so it's an honor to be here and step into his shoes. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to continue. I'm in a rotation with four other guys on Sundays, and I'm just going to continue what I've been talking about on those Sundays called the Astounding Promises to Usward. This would be part three of that. And what it is it's covering Ephesians 1, 3 through 9, and we're looking into the Greek of it to produce what I call an expanded version. And I truly believe that this is helpful to help us understand the will of our dear Heavenly Father, the work of His beloved Son, and the witness of the Holy Spirit as far as our calling is concerned. I believe that the will of our dear Heavenly Father is tremendous and astounding, and I believe that we can walk around being cognizant of deeper things than ever when it comes to knowing the Godhead. I really believe that, and I truly believe that, especially for myself, that walking around with this knowledge in my mind will defeat all of the other things that are wicked or that are of the world that I have to deal with, of minions of the evil one, of my own flesh that I have to deal with, so that I understand and have a bearing and a stability as far as who I really am. Because our true life is at the right hand of the Father, hidden God, in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where our true life is actually. This is a wisp in the pan, this life, and so I think we should be cognizant of that. So, therefore, a small prayer, I pray that this study would be to the honor and glory of God, the Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that this would edify all the saints, the great saints that are coming here today, that they might understand maybe a bit of their calling more deeply, in the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. So this would be Astounding Promises to Usward, meaning to those called to the mystery, part three. And so what we want to do is I'll go over a little bit of what I have tried to produce in the past as far as Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. And so we can read Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 in the King James Version in the English, and then I will give you my expanded version through the Greek as far as I found, if that is edifying, and I will read that. And so Ephesians 1, 3 states, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." My expanded version, coming from the Greek, reads like this. May the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus be praised. He should be praised because of what follows in our calling. The one who has once and forever poured out benefactions upon us in the environment of every possible divine spiritual blessing in the abode, which is above all heavens, in Christ, in conformity with the fact that the Father chose us out for himself for a particular purpose in Christ Jesus, his Son, before the plunging of the perfect harmonious spiritual creation into the deep, to be separated to God, that is, us, separated to God for his particular purpose, that is sanctified without spot or blemish before his satisfied and delighted contemplation in a love which surpasses human invention. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to delve into Ephesians 1:5. Ephesians 1:5 in the King James Version, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, extremely important, by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And one thing I'm going to say initially about the will of the Father is that if you study the will of God, you're going to come up with four or five Greek forms. Two of these Greek forms are boulema and thelema. Boulema, thelema. And actually, the will of the Father is in our calling, stamped all over it, is his thelema. And so a little bit of explanation of that is this, is that boulema is the Father's sovereign will. What he sets in motion through his boulema, according to his counsel in the super heavenlies, is going to happen, and it's going to happen, and nothing is going to thwart that whatsoever. His boulema is his sovereign will. It is his determinate will, according to his counsels, by which he takes his actions upon the earth. His thelema is, in a sense, not that it's not going to work out, but his thelema is this, the Father's will proceeding from his heart, through which he enjoys delight and good pleasure. And so his thelema is his will, no doubt about it. And his predestination of us is according to his thelema, but it actually happens. And so we can ponder this as in what? If our fathers have a boulema, it's going to happen no matter how much what we do about it, how much we whine and cry or want to go against his will. Hey, it's going to happen. It's going to happen, kid, no matter what. His thelema would be, well, kids, I would really enjoy that you would follow my will this way. And if you do, my heart is going to spring forth with delight and joy. And that is the thelema of the Father is stamped all over the mystery. All right, and we're going to get into that because you could try to think, well, how does adoption and predestination work into that? Well, predestination is an interesting study, and what we are going to delve into, some of these studies would be a little bit voluminous in themselves alone. So predestination is important to study and understand. Adoption, sonship adoption is important to understand. Perfecting of the saints is important to understand because Paul prays about the perfecting of the saints, as we know. And so if we turn to Ephesians 1:5, we now have the term having predestinated us. This phrase is the translation of the Greek form praarizo. And this word is an aorist participle. Well, what does that mean? Well, the participle in this phrase is having. And a participle, I mean, if you want to get into this, is a verbal adjective. And in the aorist tense, it's something that happened. Bam, it happened. The Lord did it. It happened. It's done. It's a done deal. So having predestinated us is a done deal. And this praarizo is made up of the preposition pra. And the pronunciation, I'm going to say this, the correct pronunciation of the Koine Greek of the New Testament has been lost, and there is more of a modern version of the pronunciation of the Koine Greek New Testament. An example of this is, in fact, this preposition pra. It writes out in the English P-R-O, and people, and even the Bible professors that I'm studying other would say pro, pra, pro, pro. They would say pro, it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter, at least according to me, because I know the correct pronunciation of it is pra, pra arizo. And then there's the preposition pra and the verb harizo. The preposition pra means before, and the verb harizo comes from the noun horus, which means a boundary or a limit. The verb harizo itself means to mark out a boundary. This is applying to us. And when it is applied to persons such as us, so the mystery, it is here, it means to put a limit on a person or to determine a person's destiny. And you might step back and go, whoa. Wait a minute now, Mike, what are you saying? Well, I'm just saying what the Greek is pointing out, and then we're going to get into that. Pro arizo literally means to predetermine the destiny of a person, to determine before, to predestinate, or to foreordain. Foreordain. And now we're going to, and we have to understand this pra arizo when we turn back. All of these verses build on one another. This is the will of the Father. And so verse 5 is going to build off of verse 3. Verse 4 is going to build off of verse 3. Verse 5 is going to build off of verse 4. That's what the will of the Father here is, so why it's so beautiful. And verse 5, the predestinated nation of us, or the pra arizo, goes back to us being chosen in him before the katavale. All right, and so if we put this together, we have this. We have the katavale. When was that? Well, as we read, that was the overthrow of the perfect spiritual creation, because at one time, this whole universe was perfect, and it was a perfect spiritual creation. And Satan might have, or not Satan, but actually Lucifer, pardon me, had he was the ambassador of it, the go-between between principalities and powers, which were holy, and the Godhead. Well, he failed, he sinned, he fell, and when Lucifer became Satan, that's when the overthrow, or the katabale, of the perfect spiritual universe happened. And so we saw this, or thought about this before, that when did time begin as we know it? Well, if you're eternal, there is no time. And so when the katabale occurred, could that be when actual time began? And I'm going to say, yeah. I'm going to say time as we know it occurred when the eternal world became overthrown in the deep. All right? And so, but if we look back to this, having predestinated us, having foreordained us, came out of eternity, because he foreordained us before the katabale, so he foreordained us when everything was eternally perfect. Whether this goes back to before Lucifer and the angels were concerned, I personally think so. But nevertheless, it's out of eternity, and so how can you put a time factor on eternity? Nevertheless, just to know that we were foreordained out of eternity, all right, foreordained out of eternity when time did not exist. And so I suppose that we could try to think about that. And we are extremely limited in our human brain. Nevertheless, the Lord gives us tantalizing facts for us to think about. And these tantalizing facts are what are supposed to be in our brains every day. Because If these are in our brains every day, whatever happens to us in this world is nothing, because our destiny and these tremendous facts are in our heads and in our hearts. And believe me, Satan hates it. Satan hates this truth, and he hates us, believe me. And so going on in verse 5, it states that having foreordained us unto the adoption, it says children in the English, and that is such a blatant mistake because the Greek form is huiothesion, which is means son placing, and there is a tremendous difference between a child and an adult son, all right? And I'm going to just have a tangent here and talk about that, all right? The difference between a child and an adult son. And so we should never, never, ever read this as having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Never, ever, ever. Because if we do that, we are not understanding our calling the way we should. If we do that, we are not speaking the truth. And the truth that we should be speaking out of Ephesians is very, very, very important truth. And so this is the adoption of sons. And if we turn to Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul dealt with folks that were children. Let's turn to that. And I'm going to state to you that it takes a mature, adopted son of God, whether you're a female or a male in the flesh, to understand the mystery. You cannot be a spiritual child and understand the mystery. It will not happen. It does not happen. And if we turn to Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, states, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye ought to be mature sons of God, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. Salvation in the blood of Christ, no matter how excellent it is the milk of the word. The knowledge of the dispensation of the mystery is strong meat. And so I think the Holy Spirit is saying that we've been approached with strong meat, and the Father's will would have us be adopted, mature, adult sons of God spiritually. There is no doubt about it. Verse 13 of Hebrews 5 states, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Babes in Christ do not know the mystery. There are countless millions of babes in Christ in this world. Babes in Christ do not understand the mystery. And therefore, when they hear the mystery, and they do not want to present their hearts and minds to know it, they remain babes in Christ, no matter what the reason. And we have many, many excellent men of God out there that teach the scriptures, have fantastically great amounts of people in their so-called churches. They're beautiful people, but they speak forth the milk of the word, and they are satisfied with that, and the Lord understands their hearts and minds, and that's what he is going to allow them to have. Because if they step out of their comfortable world of Christ, they might have to take some tribulation to understand the meat of the word. And I really, 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 truly believe that in this world. Verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, adopted, mature, spiritually sons of God, even those who by reason have use of their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I think this actually applies to the knowledge of the Scriptures. If we turn to Ephesians 4:11 through 13, and I don't know how far we're going to get, but we're going to just run out until, what, like 10:50. Turn to Ephesians 4:11 through 13. I truly believe that the Apostle Paul understood, of course, who am I to talk about his understanding, but the Apostle Paul was putting forth what was called the perfection or the perfecting of the saints. And in order to understand the mystery, you have to be a perfected saint to a particular point. And that's what he was praying about. And this is why Almighty God sent out these people, Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Well, what is this all about? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so, when a person is coming to the knowledge of the dispensation and coming to the knowledge of being a member of the body of Christ in the super heavenlies, he is perfected. He is certainly being perfect. He is being perfected. And this is what the Apostle Paul is praying about. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The church, which is, which is the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 1, at the end of the chapter. And so, we all come to the unity of this faith when we are all perfected, when we all become mature spiritually. And so we can talk to each other about our calling, and we can all acknowledge that what we each are sharing with each other is true, because we are perfected and we are being in a state of being perfected. Perfection here means maturity. A perfect man means a spiritually mature believer. A child is not mature physically, and a child, as far as spiritual knowledge, is concerned in not what is a full-grown son. A spiritual child cannot take in the strong meat of the word. The mystery is the strongest meat of the word that there is. Perfecting has to do with the maturing of the saints, the process of bringing saints out of spiritual immaturity and into spiritual adulthood. A saint of the mystery of the body of Christ, if that saint truly understands his or her calling, will be a full-grown, adopted son of God. Not a child, an adopted son of God spiritually. And so this is why this mistake, grave mistake in the King James Version is there. And I'm going to state this, that I believe that probably the King James translators were, for one, under the pressure of the belief of the day. They were probably under the pressure of what King James believed, not that he's a non-believer or anything bad. It's just that he probably understood the milk of the word. And so, for this reason, they did not translate this correctly. And this is extremely important. I'm going to drive that home again. Because the Holy Spirit here is talking about maturity and not immaturity. And so if we read this and we say, having predestinated us unto the adoption of immaturity, we are doing the truth a grave dishonor, because we are being predestinated unto the adoption of spiritual maturity. And that goes along with our calling. All right? That is very, very important to our calling. This term, unto the adoption of sons, has to do with the Greek form huiothesion, and it's a Greek word which is made up of smaller roots, tethemi, which literally means to place, and the word huios, which literally means an adult son. Huiothesion means or refers to the act of God himself placing believers, sideline of the mystery, as adult sons, and has in mind the chosen ones found in verse 4. According as God the Father of our Lord Christ, that's verse 3. According as he has chosen us in him as adult maturity, spiritually mature sons before the katabole of the universe out of eternity. Out from eternity. This Greek phrase, eis huiothesion, could be written with the purpose to place us as adult sons. You can see why I harp on this all the time, as far as no way should this be a child of God. No way should we ever read that this is an adoption of children. No way. The act of the Father placing believers as adult sons is by Christ Jesus. It is a translation of the Greek form dia, which is a preposition, and it literally it signifies an intermediate agent, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And refers to the subject which follows. The Lord Christ Jesus was the intermediate agent of the Father to bring to completion his purpose of placing members of the body of Christ, which is the fullness of Christ, as adult sons. The words to himself refer to the one in verse 3 who is to be praised. The Father is to be praised because he has done these things. Namely, to God the Father, he chose us out with the purpose of placing us as adult sons, spiritually mature individuals, through his Son as an intermediate agent for himself. Very important. The church, which is the body and the fullness of Christ, is for the Father's self. We are very, very, very precious to him, but we would never be there throughout the blood of his only begotten Son. Nevertheless, we are very precious to him. Do I feel very precious to the Father when I walk around? Well, because of my ignorance, I don't a lot, but that's only because my mind isn't thinking the correct things. If you experience the same thing that I do, I speak these things forth to help you. He chose us out with the purpose of placing us as adult spiritual sons through his sons as an intermediate agent for himself. The Father, for his own satisfaction, that he might lavish his love on us as his sons, giving us the supreme privilege of sonship and fellowship with him, is the meaning here. Meaning that he is more than worthy to be praised, going back to verse 3, for all these things. This all was completed, according to the English, according to the good pleasure of his will. Good pleasure is taken from the Greek forms eudokion, which literally means delight or satisfaction, going back to the thelema of the Father. All right, so eudokion intensifies the thelema of the Father. Eudokion has to do with the Father's delight. As we spoke of before, he has a determinate will, and he has a will that proceeds from his heart in delight. And so, according to the good pleasure of his thelema, according to the good pleasure, according to the eudokion of his thelema, which literally means his delight, his satisfaction, and it has in its meaning the implication of the agape of God. Agape love. I translated the agape love in verse 4 as to a love that is not of human invention. And I believe that there is a love of God that is beyond human invention, that is beyond the senses of the human being. It is the agape love of God that has to do with the resurrection of power of God that helps us to understand our tremendous calling of God. And so it's this love of the Father, this agape love, that comes about through resurrection power, that we can understand in our minds the mystery, and that we can be spiritual adults. It all works together, hand in hand and hand in hand. These verses all build and build and build on one another. The agape of God, the love of God, which is apart from human invention, found in verse 4. This placing of us as adult sons pleases the Father and is part and parcel of his loving will. The word will here is from the Greek form thelema, which we looked at, which we are somewhat familiar with. Now, it literally means a desire which proceeds out of the Father's heart. The placing of us as adult sons in his Son, at his right hand, is an act of the Father himself, proceeding from his holiness, out from eternity, and freely from his loving heart. We are totally undeserving of anything, of any such promises. Nevertheless, I mean, our righteousness are as filthy rags. And Paul said that his righteousness, according to the law, whatever that was excrement. And so the Holy Spirit points out to us, as human beings, our righteousness is a complete failure in the eyes of God. Nevertheless, he takes us, dust and unrighteousness, and through his Son is producing a work that he takes delight and pleasure in. And so I would have you all ponder on who Almighty God is and what he has bestowed upon us through this truth. And, if you want to study about who the Almighty God is, for one, look at creation, and for two, look at the universe. Look at all the things they're finding in the universe, and study all of the things in creation. And it, in itself, even in fallen creation, it's totally mind-boggling. We have no capability of understanding even the things in this fallen world, even things in the fallen universe, and how vast It is. And so this is who we're dealing with. Nevertheless, he is producing this work that's beyond imagination in his assembly, the body of Christ. We are totally undeserving of any such promises and realities as these. And I'm sure that the unfolding some of these riches of these scriptures is bringing to light how truly and dearly God the Father emphatically loves us. And so, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read verse 5 in the expanded version, having you follow in the English, and then I'm going to read verses 3, 4, and 5 in the expanded version, and you can follow in the English if you desire. Verse 5 in the expanded version, having predetermined our destiny. Predetermination, I forgot to speak on this a little bit. Does predestination mean we don't have a choice? No. Predestination includes our choice of our will. So then how can our dear Heavenly Father determine our destiny out of eternity? Because he can do anything, and because he knows everything, and he can know anything. And so how I believe the truth of predestination is, and I believe it to be scripturally sound, is that the Father knows every one of us. He knows our choices. He knows our minds. He knows the beginning from the end. And he knew, whoever you might be, that you would choose the truth of the mystery. Out of eternity, he knew this. And therefore, he understood what you would choose before you were even here, before he created anything. And so, therefore, if he knew what you would choose before you even knew it, he could predestinate you, and he could predestinate your destiny, if that makes sense to you. It makes sense to me. And so, having predetermined our destiny, resulting in the placing of us as adult sons, pardon me, Christ Jesus being the intermediate agent for his own satisfaction, according to his delighted counsel, which is a product proceeding from the desire of his own heart. And now, I'm going to read three verses that we have compiled out of the expanded version, Ephesians 1, 3, 4, and 5, out of the expanded version. And, you know, maybe I'm hoping that this would be edifying, and this is why I'm doing it. And so, this is what the Holy Spirit moved me to do. Okay, the expanded version of verses 3, 4, and 5 of Ephesians 1. May the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus be praised, the one who has once and forever poured out benefaction upon us in the environment of every possible divine spiritual blessing in the abode which is above all heavens in Christ. Where is Christ? He's above all heavens, and we are hidden him at the right hand of the Father. In conformity with the fact, verse 4, that the Father chose us out for himself, for a particular purpose in Christ Jesus, his Son, before the plunging of the perfect, harmonious spiritual creation into the deep, to be separated to God, that is sanctified without spot or blemish, before his satisfied and delighted contemplation in a love which surpasses human invention, having predetermined, our destiny, resulting in the placing of us as adult, mature spiritual sons, Christ Jesus being the intermediate agent for his own satisfaction and delight, which is a product proceeding from the desire of his heart. And with that, I'll end. And I suppose when I'm up again on the rotation, I'm going to, be delving into verse 6. And truly, I hope that somehow through this endeavor that that it brings honor and glory to the Godhead, and that somehow you are blessed through it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, praise to the Godhead, Father, Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.